Well, it's a blessing to be able to be here with you and to share this beginning of Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth here. And the past few months have been an interesting journey for my wife and I. We've had quite a journey the past few months. It's been interesting to see what God has been doing just even in our own lives and in my own life. And I'll tell you, the lesson that I'm going to be sharing with you this evening, the thought for this evening, really comes from my heart, because this is something that God has shown me just in the past couple of months. And I thought, as the beginning of the Christmas season, we would look at the beginning of the Christmas story. Luke chapter number 1 is where I'm going to be sharing out of. And the beginning of Christmas really begins with the angel coming to Zechariah and the angel coming to Mary and telling them what God is about to do. So that's what I'm going to share with you this evening, but I want you to see something interesting about the comparison between the story of the angel coming to Zacharias and the angel coming to Mary. I want you to see that these stories overlap and interweave. And in fact, it's the same story. From the outside, these two stories appear to be exactly the same. I want to show you that this evening, and the way that I'll do that is I have two Bibles. I'm going to read the Zechariah story out of this Bible. I'm going to read Mary's story out of this Bible. I'm going to go back and forth, step by step. We're going to see them. Now, they happen at different times, and understand they're months apart. But what I want you to see is how closely interwoven these stories really are. So I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. This is Zechariah's story, and we'll go back and forth here and read the stories and just kind of listen to how closely these stories are similar. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the Lord and the angel, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, thou art blessed art thou among women. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It's fascinating to me how closely these stories overlap. Both of these individuals were righteous before God. Both Mary and Zechariah were righteous. In fact, Zechariah is described and his wife in verse 6. It says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. When the angel appeared, they were both afraid of the angel. And they both asked a question. And then were proceeded to give a reason why the thing the angel told them was completely, humanly speaking, impossible. The difference was when the angel responded to them. This was a drastic difference. Because you see, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. There was something going on in the heart that was different between Zechariah and Mary. Now, Zechariah was not a bad person. And in fact, he was very involved. He was doing the right things. He was serving in the temple. And in fact, so much so, God chose Zechariah to be the father of John the Baptist. That was no light thing. This was a great honor that God bestowed on Zechariah. It was not that Zechariah was not righteous. The challenge was that when God said to Zechariah, I'm going to do something that to you seems impossible, and I'm going to use you to do it, that's when Zechariah began to doubt. I think as conservative Christians, we have a tendency sometimes to look at the outside. I think we end up looking at the outside and the outcome rather than looking at the heart. And sometimes we'll look at it, we'll look at families this way, and we'll see this family over here, we'll say, oh, they're doing great, you know, they're in church every time there's a service, and they're having their daily devotions and they're doing these things. And we look at this family over here and we say, well, we need to pray for them. They've been missing a couple of Wednesday nights. And I'm not saying those are bad things. What I'm saying is that we're looking at the doing. We're looking at the outside. When the issue should be the heart. Matthew chapter 23. There are two ways to do this. We can reach the same outward appearance in one of two ways. Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking. And in verse 25, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We can either clean the outside and work really hard to copy what we know is the right thing to do, or we can clean the inside, and what that means is yielding to the Holy Spirit and let Him do the work through us. And the result of that will be that the outside is clean. Benjamin Franklin was not a believer. As far as I can tell, he was a deist. There's no evidence of him being a Christian, but he attempted this idea of virtue. He gave a good effort to this idea of virtue. And in fact, in his autobiography, I'll read an interesting snippet from his autobiography. He says, "It was about this time I had conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into, as I knew or thought I knew what was right and wrong. I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. But I soon found I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined." He goes on to create a list of 13 virtues that he defines as these are the virtues that every good moral person will follow. And he makes a little book. He puts a week, for each week he draws a line, and any time in that week he would focus on one virtue that week, you know. And any time he made a mistake, he would jot down, "Oh, I made a mistake that week on this virtue." And he kind of went through this way. He carried this book with him apparently for a number of years, really working on this idea of moral perfection, trying to achieve this. He says after a little bit further down in his autobiography, he says, "My list of virtues contained at first but 12. But a Quaker friend, having kindly informed me that I was generally thought proud, that my pride showed itself frequently in conversation, that I was not content with being in the right when discussing any point, but was overbearing and rather insolent, of which he convinced me by mentioning several instances, I determined to endeavor to cure myself, if I could, of this vice or folly among the rest, and added humility to my list, giving an extensive meaning to the word. I cannot boast of much success acquiring the reality of this virtue, but I had a good deal of regard to the appearance of it." And there it is. I thought that was so telling for someone who wasn't even a believer to have gone through this exercise trying to match what he thought was morally correct and striving to do that and to do it well. And Benjamin Franklin was successful as a person, but he was not spiritual. In the end, in heaven, the things that we do just for the outside will count for nothing. God has sent His word to us in sort of a similar way that He sent the angel to Mary and to Zechariah. And He gave us a calling. Romans chapter 1. I'll read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1 quickly. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God has called us to be saints. And over the past couple of months, we've been kind of exploring this. What is God's next step for us and as a family and so forth? And repeatedly this passage comes up, Ephesians chapter 4, in conversation and just in my own thoughts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," in verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." And the implication in the text here is the saints were given for the work of the ministry. We are called to be saints, and as saints, to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Well, this is whatever God is calling you to do. This is the thing that you do. How do I find this? Do I open the Bible? Do I take the Bible and, well, let's see, what does God want me to do? I'll just turn here, and it says, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle." That's what I'm going to do now. That doesn't quite work too well, does it? But what it is if we clean the inside of the cup. Clean the inside of the cup. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And maybe God wants us to start a Bible study. Witness. Start a conversation with a neighbor. Hand out some tracts. Preach. Have a missionary to your home. Be a help to another believer. Serve in the church. And the only way that we'll know really what is God asking me to do is if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, we might say, but you don't understand. That's not possible. I can't do what I think God seems to be leading me to. I can't do it. You might say it's not possible, but that's the point. It wasn't possible for Zechariah to have a child. It wasn't possible for Mary to have a child without knowing a man. These things were not possible. And yet God said, "I'm going to use you because it's God that's doing the work." The work of the ministry will only be done if we are yielding to Him. He is the potter, we are the clay. And it's not wrong to ask the question, how can this be? How can you have me do that? It's not wrong to ask that question. The trouble is when there's doubt. And for all of us, at any stage of our spiritual walk, there is always one more step that God needs us to take. Always. There's another step in faith that He wants you to take to say, "I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm going to give it over to Him because I can't do this thing. It's not my own power. It's not my own will." We can grind our gears. We can really try hard. We can work. I've talked to a couple of pastors in the past couple of months that have said they were working in the ministry and trying to do so much themselves, and they were just spinning their wheels, and nothing was happening. They didn't see any fruit. And it was when they gave it over to God that they started seeing things happen in their churches. And that works on an individual level just as powerfully. We need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot have the fruit of the Spirit. We can't go into this Christmas season with real joy, real peace, real long suffering for trying to do that ourselves. Because we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit in our lives. And so we need to let him make the decisions, let him drive, in a sense. And this is a tremendous time of year, an incredible opportunity. People around all of our neighborhoods are going to be celebrating Christmas. We have real joy. We have the story of real joy. And the Holy Spirit is already in you. For those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you right now. He is currently giving you the power to have victory and to have this, the fruit of the Spirit lived out in your life. All you have to do is yield to Him and say, I'm going to live for Jesus. Walk by faith, but not by sight. Let's turn to the Lord for a moment in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for Luke chapter 1 and for showing us these stories, how on the outside everything can look the same, but deep down inside of us, we need to be yielded to you, Lord. Help us not to just copy what we see other people do. Help us to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, you are the Alpha, you are the Omega. You are everything, the beginning and the end. You have created this world. You have put us in it. You've given us the responsibility, Lord, to share who you are. Help us, Lord, to honor you in that, to glorify you in that. May we be the lights that shine and reflect your glory to other people. May it not be, Lord, of us, anything that we do anymore from this point forward. Lord, may we yield to you. May you direct our steps. Help us, Lord, this Christmas season. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.